Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined today by Helen Fisher. Helen works with Open Doors International. So Helen, let's just begin by telling folks what Open Doors International is.
Well, Open Doors International is an organization which serves the persecuted church worldwide. We operate in over 60 countries in the world, coming alongside church under high to extreme pressure for their faith.
Okay, and what's your role with Open Doors International?
My role is women's specialist and strategist for the organization. It makes me a kind of internal consultant on matters specifically facing the women of the persecuted church.
And those issues are extraordinary. So I think that one of the things we want to settle in on and have a conversation about today is this World Watch research that you all have produced. And the title is Gendered Persecution, World Watch List 2018. Talk with us about why gender matters in the conversation about persecution.
Yeah, that's a topic that we don't really expect to see in persecution. And in fact, I have to confess that it's not something that Open Doors really saw, even though we've been with the persecuted church for over 60 years. It's something that we haven't seen because it hasn't been very easy to perceive. We've had a lot of trouble getting a handle on it.
Well, and I think we don't want to see it. Once I read this and once I heard you talk about this, I thought, oh, no, this is not something we want to see.
Well, there may be an element to that, too. It is very hard news. It is not a pretty picture because what it reveals about the way men and women suffer distinctly for their faith unfortunately paints a very painful picture for the women of the church.
Okay, so let's dig into the research. So one of the things that I appreciate about the way you describe this and articulate it is that you take us from a satellite view, a map view to a satellite view. So we tend to think in, you know, sort of map terms, and you actually want to get us to the global trends in these conversations. So take us there.
Right. Well, as I said, I mean, Open Doors and World Watch Research has been tracking this for dozens of years, and we've identified things like engines of persecution and drivers of persecution, and I would call that our map view of persecution globally. But this year, the World Watch Research Director added new questions to try and go deeper because we're always adding layers to our understanding of the persecuted church. And he added new questions, and it's taken us into a layer of what does it look like in the experience of individuals more than an institutional perspective on it. And what we have tracked is that there are actually patterns that are particular to the men of the church and patterns that are particular to the women of the church.
Okay, so what are some of the things that you found?
Well, what we found is, I'll just start with the kind of broad characteristics, which is that the way men suffer for their faith is we characterize as being focused, severe, and visible. Whereas what the women, the way the women suffer for their faith is, and I'll just review this because I'm a little bit, it's complex and it is violent and for the most part it is hidden. And those are very distinct experiences.
So I want to turn with you to page 4 of this report. And friends, you can actually, you can read this online at worldwatchmonitor.org. You can get it from Open Doors International. So this is actually pretty widely available, and we'll certainly push it out through our social media as well. So you can follow me at Carmen LaBurge, or you can email me, Carmen at My Faith Radio, and we will send you a direct link to this material. But on, well, actually, it's point number 4. So it's how women experience persecution, complex, violent, and hidden. And there's 4 categories here. There's forced marriage, rape, other sexual assault, and non-sexual violence, house arrest, and abduction. And then we get on to some other things that are probably more complex terms than we can cover today. What leads the list is forced marriage. Talk with us about that reality.
Well, this is really the most difficult thing, and yet it came out, the most difficult thing to track and get a handle on, and yet it came out so strongly as being the most characteristic way that women are persecuted for their faith. that we've been actually trying to describe it. Now, persecution is a term that we should perhaps define, which means to be pursued, which is to say somebody's after you for a particular reason, and it is not a good reason. So the question is, what do you do when you are after a woman or a girl because you do not agree with the fact that she has decided to follow Jesus? You do not agree with the fact that she is called Christian. What is the most effective way that you can stall her faith, you can squeeze her faith, you can silence her faith, you can keep her from having a Christian family, you can keep her from raising Christian children? What is the most effective way that won't get you into trouble? Mm. Well, in plenty of societies today, marriages are still arranged. It is expected that, and even a girl, a Christian girl, will grow up expecting that others will tell her who to marry. So she might not even find that essentially bizarre. But there are two main ways that she'll find herself in a forced marriage. One is that she will be kidnapped and caused to marry somebody by force. This usually happens by being raped first and then being compelled to marry her rapist as a way to protect her honor because she's now compromised. Or one of the things that we see coming in some countries is that she is actually intentionally seduced by somebody from the majority religion because her situation as a Christian is so precarious. They're in the lower classes of society, living in very hand-to-mouth subsistence settings. She's promised a lot. She's promised love, but actually it's all a part of a ploy. And once she is married to this person of the majority religion, she realizes that it's all actually been a hoax.
Okay, so this is just heartbreaking. Friends, I'm talking with Helen Fisher from Open Doors International, and we are talking about the reality that our sisters and brothers in Christ, but we're talking right now about our sisters in Christ around the world, and our subject matter is what we're describing as gendered persecution. It's the way in which women especially, or women particularly, experience negative, very, very negative trauma.
Yeah.
Victimization,
Absolutely. Abuse,
because they are Christians.
Absolutely. Completely.
So we're talking here in terms of forced marriage, 17 out of the 33 countries that are featured in the 2018 World Watch list, 17 cited forced marriage as the primary form of persecution, mm-hmm. or what leads the list. Because mm-hmm. obviously if you're in a forced marriage, then you're also suffering this second one, which is rape, other sexual assault, and then potentially also non-sexual violence. I heard you describe the experience of a woman who became a Christian and then is suffering what is described in her community as house arrest. Tell people what that means in her culture.
Yeah. So one of our categories that we call pressure points is house arrest. And like so many of the terms that we use, we actually need to perhaps give a different picture of what that means. We might think house arrest means she has free range in her house. She has her bedroom. She eats dinner at the dining table. She just can't leave the house.
Because here in America, there are some of us who would say, you know what, if I were put on house arrest, I would be liberated from having to go to the grocery and take kids to school. And that is not what we're talking about.
No, this is very different, which is why it's probably worth having the example that was brought to my attention about a month ago by a colleague of mine in the Middle East who said, hey, Helen, you need to know about this latest situation. We've got a woman who has been confined to home because of her change of faith. Her family found out about this, and they said, right, well, since you've chosen the faith of those who are no better than dogs, then you can live like one. And they chained her to the wall where the dogs live, which means that not only can she not go out, but she can't wash herself. She can't get up for any reason, move around. And unfortunately, we can use our imaginations to very quickly picture what that would become like.
Mm. So as soon as you begin describing the realities in which our sisters in Christ are living around the world. Mm. I know that there are people who are on the verge of tears. There are people who are angry, justifiably so. There are people who will certainly be driven to pray. And then they're immediately going to ask, like, what, how can I help her? Like, how can I help her? And so talk with us about, first of all, how Open Doors helps, but then also how individual Christians here in the United States can help. What does that help look like?
Well, one of the great difficulties is it's much harder to help these women than it is to help, for example, a pastor who's been imprisoned for his faith, and we can mount a political campaign, and it's something that we can make very visible. Inherently, we cannot make her particular situation visible. I suppose before I get to that, I should get into the fact that actually we might say that we as listeners and people who hear about her situation, we get really angry, and we might get really angry at her family who's done this. We should ask herself what she would ask us to think about her family, and what she would say is pray for them that they may know Jesus, pray for God's mercy to open their minds as well. And because that is her prayer, she is not asking us to storm in there and dishonor her family. She is actually saying, do this one thing, pray for me. So when you say, we will want to pray, I can only say, amen, please do fall on your knees right now and beg the Lord to have mercy on her, not because of her, but because it will open her family's mind to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit can come in and save that whole family.
Yeah, that is so, right. That is such a radically different, right? My response is so captive to my own culture and to my own sense of what her life is worth and should be like. But you remind me that much of her cultural context is an honor and shame context. And that part of the witness of the Christian in that is to redeem that honor belongs to God and that he's not in the business of shaming anybody.
Quite so. And of course we can do things. Because she's not the only one, and I have to emphasize this is a heartbreaking story. She is not the only one. So I can only encourage you to actually learn about situations elsewhere. Go on to the Open Doors website and find out about what's happening in other countries. What are the current prayer requests? Because there are others for whom you can fall on your knees as well.
Absolutely. All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. But when we come back, I'm going to continue my conversation with Helen Fisher from Open Doors International. About the plight of our brothers and sisters in Christ, focusing specifically on the particular pressures and violations of female converts to Christianity. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. Welcome back. My conversation partner today is Helen Fisher from Open Doors International. We are talking about the plight, the situation, the persecution, the reality in which Christians live in many countries in the world today. And so one of the conversations that Helen, I want to have with you is how the response of the church in the environments where we're talking about, and we're talking about places where Christianity is not the majority religion. So we're talking about places where Christians are minorities and conversion to Christianity is, in some places illegal, but in all of the places that we're discussing, it would be socially unacceptable and within the family. And, so what is the response of the church? Let's say, how does the response to the church differ? Let's take India as an example. To a pastor, a male pastor who is jailed versus a young Christian girl who is raped.
Yeah, that's really a very difficult question. I think that know how we respond when we hear about pastors who've been imprisoned for their faith. We've been getting news of this for decades now, and we mount political campaigns, advocacy campaigns. We gather together across countries to sign petitions for their release. And their local churches come alongside them in most of the situations. These are very full-on responses. Unfortunately, the church's response has not been the same for a woman who's been raped because of her faith. We heard this morning an example from India, and because the shame honor culture, which has actually come inside the church and distorted the idea of honor which belongs to God and put honor on families, means that the woman doesn't even want to let anyone know what has happened. Her husband, her father, they don't want that to get out. And so it remains hidden, but like most things, it's a festering wound that is there. And this festering wound then creates havoc in the family. And like most festering wounds, eventually it creates an infection that can actually kill.
Mm. So when we talk about our ability in the West to even imagine, let alone understand, the context, take us to somewhere that you have been recently and just walk around in the street.
Hmm. Well, I suppose one of the places that's dearest to my heart that I've walked around is really in Central African Republic. It's not a country that's very well known here in the United States. But it has gone through a terrible conflict, civil conflict. The Christians were targeted by the militia for violent attack. I suppose the best picture, if you everybody's familiar with Nigeria and Boko Haram now, so maybe that's the picture that we want to have. And
geographically, give us a little geography lesson.
So
Central African Republic.
Yeah, so it's really helpful, isn't it, that it's called Central African Republic? So it is kind of in the middle, a bit to the west. Just picture it right there as the heart of Africa. And because it's in the heart, it hasn't had a lot of outside development. Actually, it's been isolated because it's been so hard to get to. But a couple of years ago, some militia came through, and they were particularly targeting the Christians. And it meant that a few months, maybe 6 months into the conflict, one of our staff workers who was on the ground there was walking through one of the streets, and he came across a group of women. About 8 women, and got talking to them, and then he was shocked to learn that they were women of the church. And they were living on the streets, and so he said, "Sisters, what are you doing here?" And their situation was so desperate that they actually told this man that they had all been raped repeatedly, and they had not been welcome in their homes anymore because they were understood to have been unfaithful, to have committed adultery, to be a source of dishonor and shame now for the community.
So I find myself struggling to even know how to respond.
It's very, very difficult. When I first learned about this, my response was just to cry and say, "Father, forgive us."
Mm-hmm.
That was my response.
And we don't want to. There's some things that once you know, you cannot unknow them, right? And so I think that once we know, what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ, once we really acknowledge that these are our precious siblings with whom we're going to not only spend eternity, but with whom we pray the same Lord's Prayer,
exactly,
that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth today, mm-hmm, as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And these are not the principles of the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
These are the principalities, mm-hmm, of the earth. And so I find myself like, you know, I want to call on the resurrection power of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to and I want to declare redemptive hope, and then I don't want to just blithely turn to the best life I might have now in my own, you know, wonderful, idyllic American life.
Mm.
And that's not to say we don't have challenges and issues here in the United States, but I do hope that this helps people have some perspective on just how dire the situation is for Christians globally.
It is. But, you know, sometimes the worse the situation is, the greater the possibility is for God's glory to shine. And it's not for that that we would actually wish for terrible situations, obviously. But let me just give you a little glimmer of hope from the same country,
from
the same street.
Thank you.
Because I'd hate to leave you there. Obviously, we took these women in and took them to the hospital and had all the testing done that they needed and started to look after them, brought in trauma care, trauma training. There are hundreds, if not to say thousands, of women, Christian women in this country in their situation. And there's a huge need in terms of trauma care and socioeconomic development, not aid, but development. And we've been working on those things. But of course,
there you're talking about like little home-based industries or something that they could do together.
Together is the really key word.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Exactly. So they can begin to earn a living and earn a place just to have a safe roof over their heads, be able to feed their children because so often they have children that they are also caring for. But, you know, that is not the ultimate testimony of the church. The ultimate testimony of the church is when brothers and sisters on the ground actually take in these women and say, you have not been made impure by what has been done to you. Nothing can touch your value. It is the God of heaven who gives you your value, and that has not in the least been tainted by what you have suffered for his name's sake. And they can stand alongside these women, just like Christ stands next to us, and he is not ashamed of us, even though, honestly, we as sinners, he should be ashamed of us. And yet he is the one who stands next to the bride of Christ and says, she is mine. And we as a church, and I would especially call on the men of the church, can stand next to these women and say, she is mine, I am proud of her, and she is in the image of God, she is pure, and she is holy, is the reflection of the holy God.
Do you see this happen? I mean, do you see this happen in the church, in these communities?
I have actually seen this happen, and it is an amazing God-given transformation. Not only have I talked to pastors and have them say, what then? How can we do this? You know, and just their hearts are so burning with a desire to glorify God that actually when that desire is redirected, they're the first ones to jump in and say, actually, we will stand alongside these women. The last time I was back in Central Africa was in October, and some of the women that I've been visiting a number of times came up to me, and one of them was absolutely shining and glowing. I've never seen her looking like this. And I said, how are you? Are you well, my sister? And she said, yes, I am well. I said, is everything well at home? And she said, everything is well at home. All of the things that I told you before, they are not happening anymore.
Mm.
Her marriage has been restored. That's what she meant.
Amen. Yeah.
She said, she was saying to me, my marriage has been restored.
Amen.
It is happening by God's grace.
Friends, you are listening to a research report.
Doesn't right? sound like one, but it is.
Like one, right? No, but I love that. Like, so Helen Fisher is my conversation partner. She works with Open Doors International. For those of you who pray with us every week for places in which Christians are persecuted around the world, you recognize Open Doors and their ministry. And so I want to encourage you to educate yourself. Use this World Watch report. The particular report is called Gendered Persecution, World Watch List 2018. It's an analysis and implications that grow out of these gender-specific ways in which people are persecuted for their faith. And so Helen Fisher is one of the authors of the report, and you can actually find it all at opendoorsanalytical.org. But you can also, we'll make sure we press it out on our social media as well. So if you want a direct link to it, you can email me. I'm Carmen at myfaithradio.com. I'll push it out on Twitter as well. There on Twitter, I'm at Carmen LaBerge. Helen, how can we be praying for you?
Oh, thanks so much. I suppose we've got a lot coming up ahead of us as we work out all the implications of this report. It's kind of like taking a lid off of something, and you know what's underneath isn't real nice to look at. And so pray that God would give us wisdom and strength as we discern really how best to address what is hidden, address what is painful, address what is taking us into cycles that are so entrenched in people's lives that really it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring new life, to bring transformation of thoughts and lives.
Mm-hmm. We will certainly be praying ardently in precisely those ways. Friends, we got to take one more quick break. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back to make the connecting point.